There was a missionary that I recently read of. I don't know whether anyone has heard tell of this man, but his name was Jonathan Goforth, and he lived in the land of Canada. I thought that was a good name for a missionary, Goforth. It's nearly one that somebody's made up, but it's not. That was his name. And he served the Lord for many years, bringing the gospel of Christ to the people of China. And that was in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. And as I read the few chapters at the start of his biography, it wasn't an autobiography, it was written by his wife some years after his death. But in the early part of that book, it is recorded there of his call to foreign service. And it was recorded in his own words that his wife later on put into the book. And I'm going to read those words to you. Whenever I read these words, and every time, in fact, I've read them since, it's put a shiver up my spine. And I think it's a benefit of us to hear what he has said concerning his call to do foreign service. It says this: although I was clearly led to be a minister of the gospel, I rejected all thought of being a foreign missionary. All my thoughts and plans for the work in Canada, that was his home mission, while attending high school in Ingersoll, studying Greek and Latin, especially with the view to entering Knox College, I heard that Dr. Mackey of Formosa, and that's in Argentina, was to speak in Knox Church, Ingersoll. A schoolmate persuaded me to go with him to the meeting. Dr. Mackey, in his vivid manner, pressed home the needs and claims of Formosa upon us. And he said this, this man, Jonathan Goforth, or no, this other man said it to him. He says, among other things, he said, for 2 years I've been going up and down Canada trying to persuade some young man to come over to Formosa and help me, but in vain. It seems that no one has caught the vision. I am therefore going back alone. It'll not be long before my bones will be lying on some Formosan hillside. But to me, the heartbreak that is that no young man has heard the call to come and carry on the work that I have begun. That was the words that stirred Jonathan Goforth, stirred his soul. Jonathan said this, he says, as I listened to these words, I was overwhelmed with shame. Had the floor opened up and swallowed me out of sight, it would have been a relief. But there was I, bought with the precious blood of Christ, daring to dispose of my life as I pleased. I heard the Lord's voice saying, who will go for us and whom shall we send? And I answered, here am I, send me. From that hour, he said, I became a foreign missionary. I eagerly read everything I could find on foreign missions and set to work to get others to catch the vision I had caught of the claims of the unreached, unevangelized millions on earth. Whenever I read that, it spoke to me, even from that book written all those years ago. That line is spicy there. There was I, bought with the precious blood of Christ, daring to dispose of my life as I please. I think there's a challenge there for us all. We've read here in the book of Exodus, this book of beginnings, this book indeed that has blessed so many in the past. We've read here this account, this factual account of this meeting between God and between his servant Moses. God revealed himself that day to Moses. What a blessing that would have been for this man of God. Now I'm sure that day would have started off like any other day did. Moses would have got up, he would have had his breakfast or whatever the custom was. He would have put on his clothes as he would normally have done. He would have went down to the sheepfold and he would have opened up the sheepfold. It was really just a ring where predators couldn't have got in. And those sheep would have followed him to the pastures that he would have taken them to. I'm sure that it was just as any other day was. The Bible tells us here, in fact, that he was going to that place that the Bible calls there in chapter 3, verse 1, the backside of the desert. What a miraculous thing happened whenever he got to that place. Just a normal day. Just a normal activity for him. Yet as he led the sheep to the base of this mountain, it was then that God revealed himself to Moses. What a miracle. This burning bush that has become our emblem, This burning bush that has become the symbol on every one of our pulpits in the land. What a miracle that day. What a blessing it was for this man Moses to meet that day. You see, God had planned to meet with Moses that day. God had planned beforehand to meet with him in that specific place, in that specific way, and even to give him that specific message, even though it wasn't anything to do with Moses. Moses didn't plan that. Moses didn't know it was coming. It wasn't prearranged as far as he was concerned. But God had a plan. You see, folks, today I want us to consider what the Lord God commanded Moses that day. The message that he gave him, what he said to him. And I think there's much that can be learned and gleaned. And the blessing that can be had even from this portion of Scripture today. Every message has a title. And if you want to go for a title, I'm just going to say this. It's very, very simple. And I hope that we can remember this, but it's simply this. When God says, go. We've emphasized even during the reading in a couple of places in this passage this morning, the word go. That little word go. You know, it has been said that it's one of the smallest words in the English language. Yet, it is the hardest to obey. How hard it is just to go. Whenever God gives us a command, whenever someone else indeed gives us a command to go, how hard it is just to obey that little two-lettered word. But it's something that we should endeavor to do. Whenever God tells us to go, we should endeavor to obey him. Therefore, the first point that we want to come to this morning is simply this. When God says go, it might seem obvious, but when God says go, we should go. But that's very difficult to do. Perhaps we're sitting in church this Sabbath day, wondering, there's a new man in the pulpit today, what's he going to be like? That's a student, second year student, we maybe know his name, that's all we know about him. And we'll get to mind, our minds get to wonder and to think about what he'll be like and where he's from and all the rest of it. Perhaps you're here in body. Perhaps you're not here in spirit. Perhaps your mind is somewhere else. Thinking about the snow that we've had. Thinking about what you have to do this afternoon. I know we've a lot of snow. I couldn't believe it when we came down here and you'd hardly any. I've over 6 inches of snow and I had cattle to feed this morning and have more to feed this afternoon. And in the snow, everything's so much more difficult and you have to plan things differently. And we could be excused for thinking, even in a meeting like this, about what we have to do this afternoon. Because it's different, something different. But we ought to focus our minds upon what the Word of God has for us. Moses' mind that day was focused. Moses' mind was focused upon that burning bush over to the side. In fact, he says there that I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned, verse 3. He had his mind focused. And we today ought to have our minds focused upon the Word of God. The Word of God, what is that? It's God's Word to us. Look on it this way, that it's God's Word to me. And I pray that you might seek God's Word for you. You know, we can come here today and we can expect, oh, this is God's house. This is where God speaks to us. This is where God has spoken to me before. Maybe the Lord has called me into working on the Monday night for the outreach work, sitting in the pew. But just as Moses was called at a place that he didn't expect it, we too can be called in such a place, sitting beside the wheel in a van. You know, the Lord spoke to me in a powerful way many years ago, not that many years ago, I suppose it was maybe 4 years ago. Whenever I used to drive a van and do deliveries, and I was coming up on the road from Londonderry to Strabane, and there's a sign on a tree, and the Lord had challenged me over a wee while about coming into service for him. And there it was on that tree, I saw this sign, and it said, God's way is the only way. God can challenge us where we don't expect it. We can be sitting listening to the radio, listening to any rubbish music or anything else, and we can be thinking about our next drop in the van and about the last drop that we've done. And yet God, out of the blue, can speak to us in that way. That was a vivid, I can remember it like it was yesterday, and it said, God's way is the only way. God might speak to you this week as you're going about a mundane task, perhaps. God might speak to you as you're sitting in this service not expecting to be spoken to, or perhaps expecting to be spoken to. But we see on this occasion how, although Moses was not expecting this word from God, God had it planned. God spoke to him in a powerful way, in a way that he would never have forgotten. That's the way we need to meet with God. Can I say today that perhaps the Lord has a message for your soul? Perhaps the Lord has something for you today. You see, very often, and I'm often reproving myself for this, but very often we can speak to a congregation and we can just see a sea of faces. God is the one who deals with individuals. You know, I'm thinking of a particular individual who went to a gospel mission one night. They were asked by one of the church members, who was a family member, to come along to this gospel mission. And they sat at the back of the meeting, and the individual who was preaching preached, as they always did, preached their heart out to that congregation. And the person at the back went home raging. They said to their friend, "You've told that minister all about me. He was preaching to me. What he was saying today could only have applied to me." They said, "No, I didn't mention anything about you. He didn't know you were coming. He knows nothing about you." And that really convicted that person. They were halfway home when this conversation was going on, and they turned the car and they went back. And that woman sought the Lord that night when she realized that it wasn't the minister that was speaking to her, it was God. And today we can come to God's house and you can hear my voice and you can hear the lovely singing and the all that we do. But perhaps it's God that's speaking to us this morning. You know how guilty we can be of playing spiritual basketball with the word. We get that word and we, as quick as we can shovel it onto someone else. We ought to apply God's word to ourselves. You know, I'm reminded of the story of the man. He always came out faithfully every Sabbath day to this particular church, and I was remembering about it especially this morning because of the snow. And this man, the minister had been praying long and hard that God would speak to this man. And every day he had preached his heart out with this man in particular view in his mind. And the man always at the door, every day without fear, came out past him and he shook his hand heartily. And he said that was a great word today for them. Them. He always applied it to somebody else. Until one day in particular there was heavy snow on the ground. And only two people made it out to the service. Who were they? The minister, of course. He made it out. And the other one was this man. And he thought, "Oh, I've got my opportunity today. It's only me and it's only him. This is going to be a direct word. He's going to get it today." And he preached his heart out as he always did. He preached. And he finished the service. And he closed it as he always did. Like as if the place was packed. And he went to the door, as he always did, and he to shake hands, or hand, in that occasion. And the man came to the door and he says, "That was a great word today, Reverend. That was a great word. It's a pity they weren't here to hear it." Now we can laugh at that, and we're right to laugh at that. It's not a bad thing to smile. But the fact of the matter is how guilty we are of doing that so often. How guilty we are of passing the word on to somebody else. We can hear something applied from the pulpit and we can say, "That's a great word for them. It's a pity they wouldn't take that on board." Isn't that what we do? I've done it. I'm sure everyone in here in this church has done it. How we ought to apply God's word. We need to, at the start of the service, say, "Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to the congregation, but Lord, speak to me." What do we read of that man, that great man? He was called Saul at that stage. He later became Paul, the great man who turned perhaps one of the greatest missionary minds in all of the New Testament, apart from Christ himself. He was saved a few minutes. Is it Acts chapter 9 verse 6 perhaps? We read of him crying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That word "me" doesn't speak about his whole following, that whole train that would have been there. And, "Lord, what would thou have us to do?" But he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I believe that the Lord can speak to us today. If we ask that question, not just through repetition, but ask it from the heart. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You know, we can laugh at that wee story that we've heard. But that is certainly very true of us. You know, and as we listen to the word of God read, I heard this application one day and I thought how true this is. As we listen to the Word of God read and preached, we should listen to it as we would of the reading of a will. Have you ever thought of it that way? Can you imagine that if you were sitting listening to a will, if you've been called by the executor and called by the lawyer, whoever it is that does the reading of the will, and said, listen, you have been named in a will. You have to come on Thursday morning to hear that reading of the will. I think you'll be there. And you'll listen to every word that's said. And particularly when it comes to the part of that will that concerns you. Oh, how you'll prick up your ears. You'll hear, in fact, you'll be taking notes so you'll not miss anything. And if there's something that you're unsure of, you'll make sure you get it straightened out before you leave that place. Is that right? Is that the way you would listen to a will? We should listen to God's word as we listen to a will and read. You see, God's word was written to us. We need to look on it that God's word was written to me. God didn't speak to me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How we ought to listen to God's word and apply it to our own hearts. You see, there's a specific message in this portion for Moses. That was only for Moses. It couldn't be for anyone else. God was speaking directly to the man for the hour. You know, there's maybe a job that you can do that no one else can do. Our brother Salt, who would stand in this pulpit and minister and labour day after day. Perhaps there's someone in your workplace that you can speak to that he'll never meet. Perhaps there's someone on a door that you're knocking. You just happen to get that door. There's no such thing as just happen to get that door. God has pre-planned that that would happen. I can remember last year on a couple of occasions, but I remember one that sticks to my mind of how I went to this particular door. I'm quite big and maybe imposing on a door at times, and I knocked this door. I always take a wee step back just so I'm not shadowing the door too much. And this man came to the door and he was angry. He knew there was a gospel mission in Macrofelt. We were doing doors in Macrofelt. And he came to the door and he was angry. And before I could even speak, he says, I'll not be at your mission. He was angry. But I got speaking to him and got in on him and got chatting to him. Before long, he had me in his house. He asked me for tea and for all the rest of it. He admitted before I left that he needed to be saved and that he might come out to that mission. It wasn't really, I didn't say very much, I just let him vent himself and just all the rest of it. But the Lord can use even the weakest things. Perhaps you're saying today, but preacher, there's nothing that I can do. I don't have any gifts. I can't knock a door. I'd be scared of what's on the far side of it. I remember the first time I knocked it, I didn't want to knock a door. I had fears of this, somebody coming out with a hatchet or something. I didn't know, it was unrealistic. I didn't know. Very often it's not going to be as bad as you think. I heard someone testify on one occasion, his name was Dick Kyo. He was, I think he was nearly 30 years old before he first heard the gospel. Has anyone here ever heard of Dick Kyo? What a wonderful testimony. He was testifying in Ballymoney. And he said this from the pulpit. He says, there's people that would say to me that there's nothing that I can do. He said, there's something that everyone can do. He said this, he stood over the pulpit and he says, can you do this? And they said, yes, of course you can do that. Can you do this? He says, yes, of course everyone can do that. He says, well, put a gospel tract in it and do that. Just hand out gospel tracts. I shouldn't use the word just, because that little is much when God is in it. See, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Those gospel tracts that we hand out on the doors, they contain God's word. There's nothing better than we can give sinners in 2013 than gospel literature with God's word upon it. God had a specific message for Moses that day. I'll better move on. And God made sure by this miracle, this thing that is depicted on all of our pulpit drops, that he would hear that message. He turned aside to see why the bush burned. You know, he had a specific burden placed upon Moses before the end of that meeting that day. In fact, we read there that couple of verses we read at the end of chapter 2, those last two verses, gives us some insight in the Word of God concerning the mind of God. We read there in those verses of how God heard his people's cry, how God was moved, and how God was reminded even of the promises that he had made to his children. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God. God is one who hears, by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. You know, that whole portion of God's word there shows how the Lord gave Moses this great commission. That chapter 3, how the Lord gave Moses that great commission of leading the children of Israel out of slavery. What a momentous thing that was that this man achieved under God. And here we have him given this job, given the commission. But that word, go. Chapter 3, verse 16. That word from God to Moses, he said, go and gather the elders of Israel together. Go. He was simply commanded to go. I think it's worthy of note, just on an aside, that is chapter 3, verse 16. If we look through all the chapter 3, verse 16s in the Word of God, what blessings there are in them. That's certainly a notable verse. First number, chapter, division. But how the Lord commanded him to go. Chapter 4, verse 12. I'm running my teeth in for an idiot here. I said that in homiletics one day. Mr. Elliot takes us for homiletics on a Tuesday. And I tried to say something and I stumbled over my words. And he said, what was that? I said, I'm running my teeth in for an idiot. And I never heard a man laugh so much. He had never heard that one before, obviously. But we read there in chapter 4, verse 12, again that word go. Now therefore go, God said, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. See, God's command for Moses was simply to go. At that stage it didn't start off to be a complicated thing. He just wanted to see if he would be willing to go. See, it's easy here for us to sit in 2013 with all our comforts and say, but it was different then. But this was a young man, Moses, and how God called him, it was different for Moses. Would it surprise you to know that Moses was 80 years old at this meeting? There's not too many in this meeting that are over 80. Probably none. And yet we can say, oh, I'm too old to go. I'm guilty of it myself. I talked in that announcement for the work down south for that Consider Christ campaign about young people. And then I corrected myself because how the Lord has a work for us all. I don't know who it was that said that statement. I'd love to find out. I haven't been able to find out. But he said it would be good if young men were wise and old men were strong, but God knew better. You see, there's a cross divergence of skills and wisdom within those older folk. And we need a mix of individuals to go down in these outreach works. We need a mix of individuals to build our church. God said, I will build my church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This man was 80 years old. Not only was he a man of 80 years old, he was a man with a wife, a man with a family, a man with a job. Everything was going okay for him. He was getting up in the morning. He had something to do. He had food in his mouth and in his stomach when he needed it. He was settled. He was happy where he was. Yet God spoke to him. God can speak to you. You're maybe settled. You're maybe thinking, oh, I'll leave it to the younger folk. The younger folk need the older folk involved. I play rugby. And I know how important it is to have a nice, young, fit, quick team. But I also know how important it is to have an old head in the pack. I play in the pack. I'm front row forward. You probably think I'm a winger, but I'm not. But it's also very important to have an older head, someone sensible, someone who's been there for a few seasons in the back line as well, and how that can cement the whole thing. And it's the same thing with the Church of God and the work of God and the Sabbath school and the young people's work and the outreach work. We need the young people, we need the enthusiasm, but we need the wisdom of the older folk as well. And this man, Moses, was a man of about 80 years old, a man settled. Yet God put his finger upon him. God called him in a miraculous way. There's something that each one of us can do. We'll better move on very quickly, but the second thing is simply this. When God says go, God goes with us. I think that's a very important thing for us to note. We know it. We know the theory of it. Yes, God goes with these men. But it's true today as well. God goes with those whom he calls. In fact, I would say it in stronger terms, God goes before us. God prepares the way. I was reading 1 Samuel there on Friday, and really the Lord spoke to me through that very familiar portion of David going out to kill Goliath. And it's a very clear chapter. We'll not turn to it for the sake of time, but we see there in verse 32, and in verse 45 and verse 46 of that chapter in 1 Samuel 17, that account where we have David taking on Goliath. And we of course know without turning to it, you can read it at home, but we know without turning to it how God went with his servant. He didn't leave him on his own. The wee stripling of a lad going against Goliath, who was a man, mountain of a man. And how fear could have kicked in. But he had God with him. There's a lot of things to be noted from that portion. We'll not take time now to go into it. I'd love to, but there's never a case, you see, dear child of God. There's never a time, there's never an occasion when God will send us forward in his will and he leaves us to it. That'll never happen. That has yet to happen. God will always accompany his children. He'll always go before us. He'll always prepare us in the way. You know, if we got a true grip, if we could really truly grasp what God has done for us in our salvation, oh, how we would seek to follow him. How we would seek to, in fact, ask God, even as Saul did, as we referred to earlier, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Asking for the go, asking for the go ahead, asking for the open door, asking for the command. Our whole outlook, our whole look on life would be different if we could get a true grasp on what it means to be saved. You see, how easy it is to, in God's service, especially in a bigger church or with other Christians around us, how easy it is to say, well, Lord, I'm doing as much as they are. I'm doing as much as he is. I'm doing as much as she is. I'll sit back. We shouldn't look like that. We should look to Christ. We should look to Christ and say, look how much Christ has done. We'll never be able to attain that. We ought to do as much as we can. Not as little as we can to get away with it, but as much as we can for the Master's service. Our time is almost gone. But our third point is, just quickly moving on, when God says go and we don't go, that is a sin. The Shorter Catechism is a great way of defining the great doctrines of the Bible. It is, the Bible of course is our standard, but the Westminster Confession of Faith and our Shorter Catechism are our substandard, the standard below the Bible. They're taken from the Bible, and those divines have a great way of, under God, bringing those great doctrines of the Bible and making them into a succinct, short question and answer way. And we'll think of number 14 in the Shorter Catechism. I'm trying to learn the Catechism myself again for theology. I'd be listening to it. I record it all. Listen to it in the car, for my memory is just not so, won't be knocked out too many times. But Catechism 14 asks the question, very, very simple question. What is sin? What is sin? I'm saying here in my third point that when God says go and we don't go, that is sin. Is that sin? What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity onto or transgression of the law of God. What does that mean? Maybe the young people will be able to tell me what that means. But it basically means this. To boil it down, it boils down to this. It means doing that which God would tell us not to do. Of course. We think of that as sin. And as Free Presbyterians, we think, oh, look at what they're doing. They shouldn't be doing that. But how often we forget about the second part. And that is not doing what God commands us to do. That's sin. That's equally sin in God's eyes. If God commands us to do something and we don't do it, that's a sin. When God says go and we don't go, that is sin. There's sins of commission. Those are the ones we tend to major on, aren't they, if we're truthful? Especially in this denomination. But there are also those sins of omission. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't fancy saying no to God. The one who has saved me by his grace. For me to stand up and defy God and to shake my fist at him and say, no, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I think. going back to even what Jonathan Goforth said when he was challenged. He said, there was I, bought by the precious blood of Christ, daring to do with my life as I pleased. Sometimes I feel like that. Very often. Daring to do with my life as I pleased. You know, I think the Lord can speak to us through this word today, this little word, go. Every time you see this word, every time you hear this word, go, in the next week or weeks, think about what God, how God used it even in this passage. This little word, go. We have more to say, but for the sake of time, we'll leave it there. I pray that the Lord might bless his word to each one of our hearts today. We'll maybe take